I want to share with you verses 7 through 10 of Galatians chapter 6. If you recall, I preached on this particular passage way back in January in regard to sowing and reaping and missions giving. And I want to take a different tack this morning. As we emphasize a phrase from this particular passage, it's an imperative command that's given to God's children. It's found in verse 7, "Be not deceived." Be not deceived. And we're going to look at this particular passage in light of the entire context in which it is given. I want us to read these verses of Scripture, verses 7 through 10. Then we're going to go back to chapter 1, and I want to remind you of something that Paul spoke to the Galatians about in regard to the error that they had gone into. Let's read beginning at verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, I want to bring your attention back to chapter 1 for just a moment. And look with me, please, at verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd anoint this preacher today to proclaim your word. Lord, we pray that the word would go forth in power to touch hearts and lives, that we might gather to us this important command that's given to us here in Galatians chapter 6, to not be deceived, to not be persuaded from the truth unto a lie, to be persuaded from the truth unto something that sounds very similar to truth, and yet it's error. Lord, to be persuaded from the foundation which is in Jesus Christ to another foundation. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength, give us the grace, Father, give us the understanding to be able to hold on to the truth of God's Word and not be diverted to the right hand nor to the left. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in the book of Galatians. Boys and girls learn these verses of Scripture in our school. All of our students are required to learn these particular verses sometime in their middle school or high school Bible classes. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The Apostle Paul is speaking directly now to the Galatian believers and tying up very neatly what he has shared with them here in this particular book. These people have been deceived. They were persuaded away from the truth that Paul had given them to a mixture of truth and error. We said at the beginning of our study that the devil is very, very keen in the way that he presents his error. He never presents error in its pure form. The devil always takes error and mixes it with truth. Then he can get more to follow after him. That's how he works. He doesn't come and say, "Here, I've got some poison for you. I want you to take it." No. He takes his poison, his error, and he mixes it with things that taste good, that are palatable. You know, it's like that saying, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine to go down. Well, that's what the devil does. He takes a spoonful of sugar and he mixes it with his poison, and he gives it to people and he says, "Take this." And people who are not discerning, people who do not follow the command of Scripture here about not being deceived, will take what the devil offers, and they'll partake of it, and they'll end up like the Galatians here. They will be persuaded away from the truth to a mixture of truth and error. Folks, this is so important in the days in which we live. We live in the day and age of truth mixed with error. Today in churches all across America, there will be very few churches who present the pure truth of God. They will have truth that's given from a certain perspective. It'll be a perspective that's mixed with the world. That's why we have Christian psychology today. Where we take psychological teachings that we find in the state schools and the secular humanism that's behind that, and we bring it into the church, and we take Bible verses and we mix it all together and we give it to the people. We call it biblical counseling, when it's anything but biblical counseling, where you've got the teachings of Jung and you've got the teaching of all of these secular psychologists and their ideas and their concepts, and we say, well, we're going to take that and we're going to mix it with the Bible. It can't be done. It can't be done. We've got to take the truth that God gives to us and be not deceived. Now this phrase here, be not deceived, appears many times in the New Testament Scripture. In James chapter 1 and verse 16 we read, do not err, my beloved brethren. That word err there is the same thing as the word that we have here, be not deceived. In other words, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't let anyone take you away from the truth. This particular word in the Greek is plenao, and it's translated means to be led astray, to be deceived, to be misled. It is evident that God desires that His children be careful, because there are those that are out there. There are false teachers that are out there that seek to deceive you. They're on the airwaves. They're on the radio. They're on the internet. They're on the television set. And if you're not careful, if you're not watching, you can be deceived. Much of the things that they share are so good, and they mix truth with something else, error. There's just a little bit of error. And we may think, well, you know, I can take that. I can overcome that error. I'm pretty smart. I can watch out for those kind of things. You've got to be careful, because you see, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit by being not deceived, then you'll receive the things of the Spirit that God wants you to have in abundance. We have to be careful that we don't sow to the flesh in this regard, and we think that somehow we're going to be smart enough to overcome these things. We're not. We are just not smart enough. That's why God gave us His Spirit. Amen? God gave us His Spirit to keep us from error. Because He knows that we are frail. He knows we still have that old heart within us that deceives. And so we need the power of God's Spirit every day to alert us and to keep us from the error that is so prevalent today. We read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Same exact phrase that's given to us here. Be not deceived. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Ultimately, the fault of deception. Now get this, folks. Don't let this slip by you this morning. Get a hold of this. Ultimately, the fault of deception lies within us. We can say, oh, that bad false teacher. And they are. But who believed the false teacher? Who followed the false teacher? Well, I didn't know that he was going to take truth and mix a little error with it. Why didn't you know that? Why weren't you watching for that? You know, whenever a preacher stands in the pulpit, no matter who it is, when a preacher stands in the pulpit and proclaims God's Word and then interjects something into the message that doesn't sound quite right, you need to go to the Word and say, now wait a minute, I need to weigh this. I need to weigh this. I remember sitting in a service over in Pensacola. We had taken our young people over for a special youth preaching service. And we took our people over, and this man began to preach. He was a young evangelist, began to preach. And then he started halfway into his message talking about how the fact that he was so glad that he obeyed his father. His father told him after he graduated from high school that he could not go to a Christian college. And the young man said, "Dad, I believe the Lord's called me to preach. I would like to go to a Christian college and train." His dad wasn't saved. And his dad said, "No, I want you to go to a state college." And so he said, "I obeyed my father in doing that." And then he proceeded from that point in the message to say that if your parents tell you to do something, even though it's contrary to the Bible, you obey your parents in that regard anyway. Now think about that. Here's a parent that tells a teenager to go do something that's contrary, to lie. Lie to your teacher this morning about why you're late to school. You realize that? There are students that come to our school, things went all haywire in the morning, and they'll come with a story. Or why they don't have their homework, they'll come with a story that's been concocted. And sometimes parents will even tell them, after several days of being tardy, they'll tell their children, "Give them this story when they go into." Now, is that child going to obey their parent in that regard and lie? And lie? And somehow God's going to honor that? You know what that is? That's Gothardism. That was what Bill Gothard was teaching. And this young man got so wrapped up into that. I want to tell you something. If you're a graduate of high school and God has burdened you for a particular ministry and he wants you to go to a Christian school, then you do what God says to do. That's right. You do what God says to do. Oh, the thousands of young people have had to take a stand against their own family in order to do what God wanted them to do right, to do what's right. I will never forget sitting in chapel at Bob Jones University and hearing the testimony of a young lady who had to leave everything, her mother, her father, her grandparents, who had already prepaid her education at a state college in California as a gift to her. Her high school gift was a gift from her grandparents, her college education paid for at a state school, and she had to stand before her whole family and tell them, "Mom and Dad, grandparents, I trusted Christ, and I'm going to Bob Jones University to train to be a missionary. I believe God has called me to a missionary." And her grandparents went ballistic, began to shout, "We paid for your education. You do what we tell you to do. You go to the state school." And she said, "I can't. God, who's brainwashed you? Who's brainwashed? What church brainwashed you?" And she had to stand against her parents. They said, "We don't want anything to do with you anymore. If you go there, you're going to have to get your own money to get a plane ticket, because we're not going to support you. We don't want anything to do with you if you're going to go on this track," hoping to scare her, hoping that she would say, "Okay, Mom and Dad, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go take that money that's already been done, and I'll go to that state college because you were so nice to me." Can you imagine? There would not be a missionary serving on a foreign field on this day if it hadn't been that young lady standing up to her parents and to her grandparents and saying, "I will not. I will go for Christ." Now, that took toughness, did it not? It was not easy. She didn't do it in a spirit of cockiness. She did it because she knew it was the right thing to do. And she went to the university there at Bob Jones with no support from home. All she had was her church that helped her out from time to time to support her. And she had jobs there on campus working, and you'd see her on campus with a big smile on her face because she was serving the Lord. She wasn't going to be deceived and turned aside from the way. She was going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and receive her training. What a testimony. What a testimony today. Now, be not deceived. The Galatian churches had been misled and deceived by the Judaizers. And Paul said back in chapter 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the truth." You see, folks, deception comes easily and it works quickly. It is so fast in its work. We've witnessed this over the years. We've seen individuals that seem to be on the straight and narrow, and then within months they've turned away. And they've gone astray. They're following things they ought not to be following and believing things they ought not to be believing. How does that happen? Because you see, deception works quickly. It grows quickly. It's like yeast, leaven. You put that into a bread and you set the circumstances of that with a warm enough temperature, and you'll watch that bread transform and grow with the work of the yeast as it begins to grow within the dough. And that's the way it is with false teaching. We've got to be on our toes and not be deceived. But the Galatians had allowed these false teachers, these Judaizers, to come into their church. And they began to take over the Sunday school classes. And they began to take over in the preaching services. And they began to pull people aside and say, listen, Paul gave you an incomplete message. Oh, it's wonderful what Christ did. But you know what? God gave us the Old Testament scriptures. And he gave us these rites and these ceremonies and circumcision. And you've got to continue to follow these things if you're going to honor God. If you're going to have any security in your life, you're going to have to keep all these things. So God will be pleased with you. Sounds good, doesn't it? Should we follow the Ten Commandments? Should we not follow some of the things? Well, what does the Bible say? I can obey the Ten Commandments and die and go to hell. Right? Do you realize that there are churches all across America that have the Ten Commandments posted on their wall, and people are trying to keep those commands, but they're lost? Because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. If obedience was all that was required, we would all go to heaven, because we can all obey it sometime in our life. If all we had to do was obey the Ten Commandments, then surely we would be able to go to heaven. There would be no need for Christ. Just one problem. That doesn't satisfy the Father. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that satisfied the Father. And in that satisfaction, he provides a way through his Son. And no amount of keeping rites and ceremonies and trying to do all the right things is going to make you suitable for heaven. The only thing that will make you suitable for heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ and repentance and faith in the work of Jesus Christ. We have too much emphasis, I'm afraid, today on keeping laws. Keeping laws. We ought to obey the Scripture. But I want to tell you something, folks. If you're trusting in your obedience, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. We need to promote and emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And once people become saved and their hearts are changed, then they can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. Yes, we want our students to conform to the standards. But more importantly, we want to see them saved. Amen? God's not going to look and say, oh, this boy has a short haircut, we're going to let him into heaven. If you think that way, you don't know the Bible. Oh, because this young lady's wearing a nice outfit, somehow she's going to make it into heaven. Absolutely not. The responsibility we have is to pray for our children and to put whatever we can in our emphasis to see them come to Christ. Yes, we have our standards. But don't start trusting in the standards to save our kids. It won't work. A standard never took a child from this earth to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not forget that. You see, the Judaizers were promoting standards over Christ. Keep this right. You've got to follow through with this rite. Keep this ordinance. You must be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, then you won't go to heaven. That's what they were teaching in Galatia. And the Galatians were impressed by their teaching. They were persuaded, and they took their children and they had them circumcised. Because the Judaizers said, that's how you go to heaven. That's how you please the Father. What were they doing? They were teaching false doctrine, truth mixed with error. Circumcision has never caused one individual to be saved. Circumcision has never taken a soul damned in sin to heaven's gates. It can't. The law was never intended to do that. We've got to get our thinking straight. Amen? We've got to get our thinking, because all religion does the same thing. You go to the Buddha over in China, and you watch those people as they follow all their ordinances, as they crawl up the stairs up to the image of Buddha in an effort to atone for their sins over the past year. And when they get to the top, their knees are bloodied from crawling up the stairs on their knees. And yet, when they die, they go to a devil's hell. All those years of climbing the stairs on their knees has not atoned for their sin. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We got to keep our minds straight. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Now let's emphasize this important truth here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. This word mocked is an interesting word. It means to turn up one's nose at. To treat with contempt. This is a warning. Galatian believers, you better not turn up your nose. You better not turn up your nose at the truth that you have been given here. God is not mocked. This is the thing that we need to understand, that no matter what we might do, God will never be mocked. You turn up your nose at Him, He'll have the final say. Amen? You reject the truth that's given to you, God will not be mocked. He will keep His word in this regard. What you sow, you will reap. God has put this law into His universe. As a reminder to man, this is one of the laws of creation that God has established in this word, that when you put a seed in the ground, when it grows, it's going to come up the seed that you planted, whatever plant it might be. You might put corn in the ground, but it's not going to produce an apple tree. That's God's law. He's established that. And when you sow to the flesh, this same principle lies in the same way with the seed. If you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. When you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. It always is going to come back in a greater portion than you anticipated. This is an important principle. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Now, in this deception, what do we need to know? In this command that's given, be not deceived, what do we need to know? Number one, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Described here is the life of every child, every woman, and every man. We are all sowing. We are all sowing. With that sowing, there will come a reaping. With the sowing, every man is sowing every day. Every child is sowing. We're sowing seeds of discontent. Or we're sowing seeds of contentment. We're sowing lies or we're sowing truth. We are sowing thievery or we are sowing righteousness. Every man, woman, and child is sowing something in this very moment right now. Maybe you're sowing the seeds of, well, my mind is going to go somewhere else now. Thank you, I've heard enough. I'm going to tune out. Hey, I wonder what the football game is going on right now. I wonder what the score is. And you start letting your mind wander off. You're sowing a seed. It's going to come back. It's going to come back. What you sow in your home, the things you emphasize with your children, the things that you emphasize in your family, those are seeds sown, and they will reap something. And it will be in greater proportion than what you planted. You might put a plant in your yard. I have blueberry bushes in my yard. A blueberry bush began as a very small seed. But a blueberry bush never produces just one blueberry. It produces hundreds of blueberries. That is, if you fertilize it and take good care of it, keep it watered. If you don't tend to it, you may get one blueberry, and it won't taste very good. Now, what you sow, you're going to reap. Now get this. Notice this little word right here. Whatsoever a man soweth, now, underline that next word in your Bible, that. Now, you say, little that, what does it mean? Oh, it's very important. It's a very important word because in this phrase, in the Greek language, it's in the emphatic. We emphasize certain things. That's where we get our word. We emphasize. In the Greek language, this is in the emphatic mood. Notice, that and nothing but that. That would be how we translate that. In the emphatic sense, it can be translated that and nothing but that. Now, how in this world do we think we can sow seeds of discontent, we can sow seeds of lying, we can sow seeds of all kinds of wrongdoing, and somehow on the other end, we're going to escape all of that? Oh, the Bible is full of examples of those who sowed and acted. I think of Jacob. Jacob, what an example he is to us in the Scripture. He set out to deceive his father with the inspiration of his mother, by the way. Set out to deceive his father. What happens? He deceives his father. He gets the birthright. He gets the blessing from his father that was supposed to be for the eldest. He does it by deception. He runs away, and years go by. No consequence. A period of about 9 years goes by. He goes to his uncle Laban up in Padan Aram. He goes up there and he starts working for him, and everything is going along great. He falls in love with one of Laban's girls. Loves Rachel. I mean, she's a looker. She's beautiful. I'm going to have her. Laban, what can I do to have Rachel? What can I do? Work for me for 7 years and I'll let you have Rachel. You got it, future father-in-law. You got it. 7 years he worked himself for father-in-law Laban to be. On his wedding night, he goes in unto his wife and lifts the veil. And it's not Rachel. It's Leah. What's happened? The deceiver has been deceived. He goes to his father-in-law and says, what have you done? You promised me if I worked 7 years, I would get Rachel. And you gave me Leah. I don't want Leah. I want Rachel. If you'll work for me for 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel. You know what? God sent Jacob to deception school. You know what that was all about? It was deception school. And Jacob got beat up big time. He met the master of deceivers. He was just a chump among deceivers. He was just a dub. He didn't know how to do it right. And he learned from Laban, didn't he? We call that the principle of retribution. We call it sowing and reaping. 14 years he had to give in order to get what he wanted. Oh my. I think about a young man that we used to have here years ago. I spent a lot of time with him while he was here. He wore long sleeve shirts. And I spoke to him one time. It was in August. It was hot. I said, why do you wear long-sleeve shirts? I mean, I'm sweating just looking at you. Why do you wear long-sleeve shirts? He said, Todd, I'll show you. And so he unbuckled his sleeve, and he pulled his sleeve back, and there on his arm was one of the most grotesque sights. It was scars, knife blade cuts all over his arms, from his hand all the way up his arm. He said, you know what happened? Somebody sold me bad drugs. And I thought I had bugs crawling all over my arms, and I went and got a kitchen knife because I wanted to kill him, cut himself all up. Everywhere that went, he had the scars. When he got saved, it didn't change the scars, did it? When he got saved, the scars didn't disappear. You know, that's what a lot of people think about salvation. When I come to Christ in salvation, all those things that I did in the past are just going to go away. No, they won't. You're still going to bear in your body the consequences of your sin. I think about the evangelist Mel Trotter, who was saved at Pacific Garden Mission up in Chicago. He was a drunkard before his conversion. After he was saved, he was holding a meeting in Nashville, Tennessee. And after the evening service, he was invited by several preachers to go to a local ice cream shop. And there at the ice cream shop, the preachers were fighting over who was going to pay for Mel Trotter's ice cream. And Mel Trotter told him, said, I can't eat any ice cream. I just need a small glass of carbonated water. You've got to be kidding. This is the greatest ice cream place parlor in Nashville, Tennessee. You got to try this. At least try their malt, their chocolate malt. It's the greatest in Tennessee. said, I can't drink that. I can't have that. You see, he said, when I got saved, the Lord gave me a new heart, but he didn't give me a new stomach. My stomach is destroyed as a result of the rot gut liquor that I drank during my earlier days until I was saved. My stomach is destroyed. You see, folks, sin has consequences that live on in your body. What you have sown in youth, you're going to continue to reap. I've seen it being reaped in some people's lives where they're confronted with somebody that they grew up with. They'd come back, hey, remember the good old days? And all the memories of all the things you used to do coming back. What is that? It's a form of reaping. It's a form of reaping. Well, they want to come back and talk about the old days and the sin and the dissipation and all the things that was done there. It's a form of reaping. It comes back. I think about the Apostle Paul. He was there holding the coats of the men that took up stones and stoned Stephen. And what do we find? Immediately following his conversion, what takes place in Galatia where these churches were formed? What takes place in Galatia? Paul was stoned. What is that? Sowing and reaping. You say, wait a minute. He was transformed by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Surely because he's a Christian, he's going to do away with all the consequences of sin. Absolutely not. It's not possible. What you sow, this is an irreversible law, folks. This needs to be put into our boys and girls. We talk about going out and sowing your wild oats. You're damning your child, teaching them that kind of nonsense. Because you reap wild oats. Whenever, if you're going to tell them that, be truthful with them. Go out and sow your wild oats, but understand this, you're going to reap those wild oats. Tell them the truth, don't lie to them. It'd be interesting to know, I won't ask for a show of hands, or maybe a parent that told you that some years ago. I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder how you feel about that now. Years have gone by, and now you have the scars of all the sowing of the wild oats because now you're reaping them. Maybe you're reaping them in bad thoughts because that's what you put into your mind during those days. What goes in comes out because God's law is unchangeable. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself into thinking otherwise. Apostle Paul, Roman government, took him to Rome to prosecute him. The Apostle Paul, the great leader of the New Testament church, responsible for the founding of hundreds of churches all through Asia Minor, thousands upon thousands of messages that were preached of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, met his end in a cell in Rome, having his head cut off. Paul had murdered in his earlier days, had he not? He had taken the life of a godly Christian. A godly man, Stephen, stoned to death. A man full of the Holy Spirit of God. A man that was not afraid to confront his generation. He confronted them before he was stoned with the message of the truth of how Israel had rejected Christ. They had rejected him by crucifying him, and they all with one accord ran upon him and stoned him. And there was a young man by the name of Saul standing over there who was saying, Amen! To every stone that bounced off the body of Stephen. And in the end of his life, he was beheaded. No easy death for Paul. No slipping the surly bonds of this earth into heaven by just quietly going. It was a traumatic death. Why was that? I don't know all the reasons, but I know this. What you sow, you reap. And salvation doesn't change it. Could we understand that, please? Salvation does not change it. You will reap. I have known many Christians who smoked in their earlier days and died of emphysema or died of some other smoking-related disease. Why? Because what you sow, you reap. Now, God is merciful, and He gives grace. I don't want to take anything away from the grace of God. But I'm emphasizing this and I'm pointing this out because we've got boys and girls here and we've got teenagers here that need to know this. Are we going to be honest with them from the truth of God's Word? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then notice what Paul says secondly here. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Here flesh is used of the natural needs, desires, proclivities, which are all the common heritage of the children of Adam. It's our old wicked nature, our flesh. Notice, please, the word own here. Did you see that? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. His flesh. Speaking of the fact that we sow it in ourselves. It's not somebody else that's doing it. It's ourselves that are involved in this sowing. And this is inserted to suggest that the selfishness of such sowing is its own condemnation. When you sow to your flesh, immediately at that moment, red flags, sirens ought to go off. At that moment, I now am going to reap what I have just sown. If we were to think biblically, we would spare ourselves a great deal of reaping of things that we have sown. Maybe we've sown bitterness. Maybe we've sown some other form of sin. Maybe we've sown envy, jealousy. It doesn't matter. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's going to come back. You're going to be the receiver of jealousy and envy. You're going to find out what it's like. What you dish out is going to come back to you. And you better learn the lesson. These Galatians had sown what? They had sown error. I wonder how many children were affected in the churches of Galatia by the following of these false teachers. I wonder how many teenagers were taught how to do all the rites and the ceremonies and be circumcised and do all the right things that are in hell at this very moment because of the error that was sown in those churches. That's a very real possibility, is it not, folks? Because what you sow is what you reap. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Romans 15 that he pleased not himself. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible as a reminder. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived upon this earth, he pleased not himself. In other words, he was careful what seed got sown. He wanted to make sure that he did not sow any seed that would reap error, that would reap trouble, that would reap a consequence that was not fitting unto God. We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, next time, because there's much more here in this particular passage of Scripture. We've only scratched the surface. But this morning, I want you to inspect your own heart today. Inspect your own heart. Am I deceived? Somehow I think that the lifestyle I'm living or what I'm teaching my children, that somehow God's going to overcome it. Oh, God's grace is good. God's grace is wonderful, but the seed sown is going to be reaped sooner or later. And you can't stop it. You can't stop it. You can choose your action, but you can't choose the consequence that goes with that action. It's like shooting a bullet. You can pull the trigger and the bullet explodes and comes out of the barrel, but there's a recoil that you can't stop. There's an equal and opposite reaction. God's embedded it in his universe. It's a universal law that cannot be stopped, and you can't stop it either, even though you're saved. The work continues of sowing and reaping. Let us examine our hearts this morning to see what we're sowing and what we're going to reap. Father in heaven, Lord, this has not been an easy message to preach because I'm preaching to myself in this regard. Lord, we're all sowing. Every minute of the day, we're sowing. We're sowing attitudes. We're sowing values. We are sowing all kinds of seeds. And Lord, there's going to be a reaping that comes from that sowing. We can't stop it. We can't change it. We can't hope that maybe getting saved or maybe if we confess our sin enough that somehow we won't have to reap the consequence, but Lord, it'll come sooner or later. just as it did in the Apostle Paul's life, just as it did in Jacob's life, just as it did in Evangelist Mel Trotter's life. We all will pay the consequences of what we have sown. Now, Lord, we desire for our young people to come to know saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be transformed, to see that seed sown that will bring forth life everlasting. Lord, help us as a church family to be dedicated to praying and planting that seed and watering that seed and trusting Thee to bring forth the increase. Lord, we pray that we might examine ourselves in the light of Scripture this morning. And if we have sin that we're sowing, Lord, may we confess that sin, but help us to also understand that there will come a reaping someday of that sin. Help us, Father, to understand and know that Your grace is sufficient. And may we sow the truth that we might reap truth everlasting. And may we sow life that we might reap life everlasting. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.